I'd like you to turn, please, in your Bibles with me to the portion of Scripture that we read together. Verse 1 of the chapter here, chapter 13 of Judges, is really the introduction to the story of Samson, that outstanding individual in the Old Testament. Outstanding, perhaps, in many ways. Outstanding in things that he did wrong. Things that he shouldn't have done. And that's a long list. But he was a man that God had chosen. And on those occasions, in spite of Samson himself, God used him. I heard of someone preaching a sermon once on Samson, and he talked about when Samson came to the lion, the carcass of the lion, and took the honey at the vineyard, and so on. And this was a major point in the message, and something that was emphasized, but in reality, Samson, by doing that, completely was disobeying God. As a Nazarite, he shouldn't have been near a vineyard. And he was not permitted to touch the carcass of anything dead. But in spite of that, God overrules, as the sovereignty of God does. But we're not at that advanced part of the series on Samson, but we're starting it. I read a verse in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, and it said this, and it says this: "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Samson, whose life you should look at and study, is also a warning about the many pitfalls and problems that you can face along the pathway of life. We were taught in college that there are two M's the minister must be very careful about. One of them was money, and the other one was moral. And over many years of being in the ministry myself, I have almost lost count, and maybe that's an exaggeration, but I'll say it anyway, of men that I have known and known of who have fallen by one of those two issues, and it's tragic. Well, Samson's great weakness, of course, was a moral one. But we'll get to that. For some 400 years after the death of Joshua, the time of the judges, Israel would sin, as they often did. Then God would judge them and deliver them to their enemies. Then Israel in turn would cry to God, and he would send to them a deliverer. And then after a period of time, back to their sin again. This was a situation when the child Samson was born. I want you to notice some things before we go any further. I want you to notice the state that the land was in. Verse 1 reminds us the children of Israel did evil. Now, we're not talking here about the Philistines, the Amalekites, the Amorites, the Hittites, that you would expect that record to be given. This is God's chosen people. And the tragedy is that every time it happened, it was down to idolatry. Judges, for example, Judges chapter 2. We read there in the verse 11, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, openly." No attempt to hide it. They did it openly in the sight of the Lord. And listen, served Balaam. Not only worshipped him or took a fancy to his worship, but served him. Turn to the next chapter and to verse 7. "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves," the place where idolatry flourished. Chapter 8 of Judges, and now we're in verse 33, I think it is. "It came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead," there you have it, "that the children of Israel turned again and went a whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god." It gets worse, folks, doesn't it? Once you start to sin, very hard to get stopped again. Chapter 10, verse 6. "The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, served Balaam, Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Zidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the children of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not him." Here it is at its peak. Any god at all would do, except Jehovah. This was a vile, immoral religion. this idolatrous worship. You see, folks, listen, bad doctrine leads to bad conduct. I was looking at a thing on the internet, I think it was last night, just as recent as that, and it was a guy doing an exposure on some of these televangelists, these false prophets that seem to abound, certainly in the States. And there was one guy, a great healer. Man, he could cure everything, he said, from a migraine to cancer. And the Lord just reveals everything that's wrong with you to him and all. And he preaches and preaches to multitudes of people. And this guy went to interview him. And the preacher, in full view of the camera, lost it with this interviewer. And started raving and shouting and ranting at him. And every two or three seconds, there was a series of bleeps, which meant he was actually swearing and using bad language and abusive language. Bad doctrine leads to bad conduct. And here you have it. And that verse 1 of chapter 13 here says that the children of Israel did evil again. This was not a once for all experience. No, no. They did it again. The book of Judges records 8 times this phrase, Israel did evil. This particular one is the 8th one. I can list the others. But 4 of those 8, the word again is also used. They did it again. Again and again and again and again. They never seemed to learn the lessons of the past. And folks, here's a warning for all of us who profess to know Christ. It's so easy to go astray. The state of the land. And they did it in the sight of the Lord. Listen, God saw it and God sees everything. In the book of Jeremiah in the chapter 16 and the verse 17, we read these words and they're worth pondering. Here's what it says. Mine eyes are upon all their ways. Think of that. There's not one way that God doesn't see. They are not hid from my face. Neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. Listen, he sees it all. Even your thought life. You know, there's some people think, well, sure, I think a thing in my heart. Nobody knows anything about it. God doesn't worry about that sort of thing. But listen to what the psalmist declares in Psalm 139 and the verse 2. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts far off. No matter where you are, folks, God knows what you... You'll read time and again in the Gospels, particularly in John's Gospel, that Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew what was in their hearts. They didn't even have to verbalize the thing. Jesus knew what they were thinking. And you know, that's a solemn... When I dwell on that for a minute or two, it kind of scares me a bit because... He knows what I'm thinking. You read that wee text. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What was in the Lord's mind? What occupied Christ's mind more than anything else? I'll tell you. The cross. The cross. And we should let the mind of Christ concerning Calvary dwell in us. Let that mind be in us as in him. That's it. And when God saw, God acted. He delivered them, it saith in verse 1, into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Notice the instrument that God used. These people were so very much involved with Samson. They are mentioned in the book of Genesis on several occasions. Abraham encountered them, as did Isaac. They're also mentioned in Exodus and in the book of Joshua. However, it's in the life of Samson that the Philistines seem to become very, very prominent. They lived in a small part in the southwestern corner of Palestine. Their western border was the Mediterranean Sea. They were not a large nation. They had only 5 cities of significance. But by Samson's time, they had great power and seemed to maintain that power until the time of David, when it seemed to fade away a bit. Israel were a much larger nation than the Philistine, yet they were overcome. That's what sin can do to a nation. Look at our nation today. When you have a prime minister who boasts that his greatest achievement, or among his greatest achievements, was the legalization of same-sex marriage, a vile, sinful, and wicked thing, and he gloried in it. No shame at all. We've got to be so careful. And I tell you, folks, they really did take over from the Israelites. I read the other day, I was just reading it when I was looking over the message, in 1 Samuel 13, verses 19 and 20, it says there was no smith, and that's not Mr. or Mrs. Smith, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his shear, his coulter, his axe, and his mattock. They had overcome them to such an extent that they couldn't even use a forge to make a sword. They couldn't operate at all as a free nation. Oh, you need to take care in your life, do you? I fell out, or rather I didn't fall out. A person, a lady, I use the term rather loosely, but she fell out with me. And she wrote me a lovely epistle once many years ago. And she put this verse at the end of it, after she had a bit of a go. 1 Corinthians 10, is it? Verse 12. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Well, I did fall right enough a year and a half ago at the Whitfield College and wrecked myself, but hopefully not in the way she was suggesting. But that is a good verse. And that is a warning verse. And that's why you do need to take care. Because no one is beyond this falling. Now, I'm not talking here about losing your salvation. That can't happen. But you can certainly be in a position where you lose out with God. That's the introduction, really, to the story of Samson. You can come now to the story itself. Of course, we'll not be able to do this today, the whole thing. There's about 13 or 14 sermons in this. But Samson, I say at the start, is unique in this sense. All the other judges are adults when they're introduced to Scripture, as far as I'm aware. Not so with Samson. His coming was announced, and his birth, now that covers one quarter of his whole life story. The meeting between the angel of the Lord and his parents. 25% of the whole thing has to do with Manoah and his wife meeting the angel of the Lord. So it must be very important. That meeting that day must be vital. When you think of the meeting, you'll notice the angel first came to the woman. Verses 2 and 3. There was a certain man of Zorah, and his wife was barren. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, that's what the Lord did with Mary also, isn't it? He came first to her. Now I think it's very interesting that Manoah's wife's name is not given. His name's mentioned, I think, 18 times. Her name's not given at all. There's a great study, you know, in Scripture. The ministry of the nameless. It's an interesting one, you know. To look at those whose names are not given, and yet what they did. The man that owned the upper room, and the man the disciples found carrying the picture, no names given there. And yet, look what they did. They did a work for God that found its way into Scripture and stands as a testimony. The point is this, folks. You don't need to be well known. You don't need fame. You just need faith. She knew about this before he did. Not only was this woman nameless, she was childless. And in Old Testament times, that was a very great shame and reproach for a woman to be barren. We take a moment and went to Genesis 16 and 4 and 1 Samuel 1 and 6. It is a great reproach not to have children, and it was a great reproach. Despised in the eyes of others. Remember Hagar, that whole thing with Sarah? But then she met the angel of the Lord, verse 3. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. He didn't only tell her she was going to have a child, he told him the sex of the child. 23 times in the book of Judges, we read this phrase, the angel of the Lord. I think 13 of them are found in this account, in this meeting. If you count them, you'll 11 or 13, somewhere around that number. But that angel of the Lord, who is he? We believe that this is what's called in theology a theophany, or more pointedly, a Christophany. That is, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. I believe you have the first one in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. We read that the voice of the Lord God, that's the word of the Lord God, in this conversation with Adam, where art thou, and so on. You'll have another one when you get to the burning bush, and God speaks from within that bush to Moses in the burning fiery furnace, one like unto the Son of God. These are all theophanies. How do we know that that's what this is? Well, look at verse 22, please, of Judges chapter 13. Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die, now watch this, because we have seen God. He knew the one that he had encountered was God. We have seen God. And he would believe, of course, that you can't see God and live, but God is sovereign, as we know. That's the meaning. And then the message, very quickly in verses 3 to 5 of Judges 13. The angel appeared and spoke, drink no wine or strong drink, thou shalt conceive, bear a son. No razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. You see, her barrenness is emphasized. Thou art barren. The first thing she heard about was her lack. But then she heard about a word that brought hope. My, you can see the gospel picture here, I think. A man needs to know that he's a sinner, because if he never knows he's a sinner, then he'll never be saved. The terrors of the law need to remind a man of where he stands before God, a lawbreaker, a sinner, a rebel, before he can hear the wondrous message of redemption through Christ Jesus. The gospel shows you your utter ruin. Then it also shows you one who is your redemption. That's what Romans tells us. The wages of sin, death. But the gift of God, listen to it, is eternal life, beloved. What a wonderful thing. Now, a number of women in the scripture waited a long time before they conceived, didn't they? Sarah, Rachel, Hannah, Elizabeth. Sometimes we need to learn patience. One of my, and I have many weaknesses and flaws in my character, but I'm very impatient. Mary can tell you that if you talk to her. She's so laid back, she's almost horizontal. Never gets flustered, never gets into a panic, but I'm the absolute opposite. First time I went to Corrigarry, now Corrigarry at that time, when it first started, the wee Orange Hall, was the wilderness. It was like Horeb, it was in the wilderness. And I went to do the service. I was there before the caretaker was to open up the place, before he came in his tractor to open up the place. That was the day I asked the wee man in charge of the Orange Hall where we were meeting. I said, is there a toilet here? Ah, to be sure, he says, there's a toilet, sir. Come with me. They opened the back door. He said, about 150 acres there, take your pick. That was my introduction to Corrigarry. Quite an introduction it was. Anyway, thankfully it's changed a bit now. But you need to be patient. We're told of Samson, before his birth, he was to be a Nazarite. And I heard a man pray, I think, many years ago, and he talked about Jesus, who was a Nazarite. The Lord Jesus was not the Nazarite. He had all the properties of the Nazarite, but he was a Nazarene, simply coming from Nazareth, as was said. Nazarite, entirely different. But that's what, and this is where Samson, you see, made so many mistakes. So often involved with dead things and touching things and doing things that were not right and all of that. He got himself into all kinds of trouble because he didn't rigidly adhere to the vow. When you think of Samson, you know, you shouldn't necessarily think of someone like Arnold Schwarzenegger, built as a huge muscular being. Samson could have been an 8-stone weakling physically, but his strength didn't lie, you see, in his physical frame. We know that. But he was to be a separatist. Thank God for separation, the biblical separation. That's not isolation, but it's separation. But then service, it says in verse 5 there that he shall begin to deliver Israel. Now, just begin. He was never going to break them finally, but he was to begin. Make a start, folks, on the enemies of the Lord. Manoah's wife went to her husband and spoke to him about the man she had met. And then she spoke to him about the message that she had heard. That's what every Christian needs to do. Talk about the man that you met. Tell about the message that you heard. There's a lot more here in this chapter, but we're going to have to quit. Let me say something not only about the meeting, the message, but the moment. We had a quick look at the meeting and the message, but the moment then, his birth. Look at verse 24. I think it's remarkable the way this is done. The woman bore a son and called his name Samson. The child grew and the Lord blessed him, and that's all you're getting about him. But the most important thing is not so much the child grew, but the Lord blessed him. And it says the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. It moves quickly, doesn't it, from his birth to his work, because it's his work that's so important. It's what God called him to do as a Nazarite. All his strength stemmed from the Spirit of the Lord. The Bible tells us, brethren and sisters, to be filled with the Spirit. That's a present position. That's all in the present tense. Be ye filled with the Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit. I tell you, without the Spirit of God in your life to lead you, you'll fail and you'll flounder. You'll have no hope. May the Lord be pleased to grant hope to us. Have a wee look at Samson's life. Study it. It's a very interesting thing to read. Even a man with the lapses in his character that he had, when the time came to his departure from this scene of time, he slew more in his death than he ever did in his life. God had a purpose for him, weak as he was. So don't think yourself so weak and helpless and useless that God can't use you. God can use you. God can use us all. May it please him to do that. We're going to sing, please, a closing hymn. 478. Now after the first verse, those that must leave us, please feel free so to do. If you'll excuse me from the door this morning, we'll just stay for the table. But you just slip on out after the first verse. The rest, at the Lord's invitation, will remain to remember his death.